Father, that as we are into this brand new year and we pick up really a part two of a message, Father, we pray that you would cause us to be people like never before, having ears to hear what it is that the Spirit of God is saying to the church. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 12. And we are in verses 41 to 48, and I am wondering if you even remember how and why this is part two. It's been so long because of the Thanksgiving and the Christmas messages and all, and the New Year's services. We are back now in part two. I'll give you a bit of a recap to help you out. But we're looking at a message entitled, When Jesus Christ Comes Again. It's what he's speaking about in Luke chapter 12 as we continue our march through the Bible. And here in Luke chapter 12, this is what we have to read this morning. In fact, let me do this by way of review. Let's begin in verse 35 and go all the way through to verse 48, because last time we covered 35 to 40, but let's be refreshed by it. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately," or without hesitation, urgently. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them to sit down and eat, and will come in and serve them." Verse 38. "And if he should come in the second watch," or come in the third watch, "and find them so, blessed are those servants who know this," or "but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect him." Listen, verse 41. "Now Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who or whoever then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? This or blessed is the servant whom his master will find him so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.'" Now listen to this parable carefully, church. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him as his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will," or knew what his master was going to do, "did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes or beatings, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from which much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Strong parable Jesus is teaching. He's announcing regarding his coming back. And he paints the picture of a master having stewards that preside over his care. The master, you've picked this up, has gone away. The stewards are watching over his home or over his property or over his care. Why is this important to us? Because Jesus is telling the disciples, and not only the disciples then, but the disciples today, that this is what needs to be going on in the life of the believer regarding the absence of Christ. That is, until he comes again. Today, if we are Christians, there are certain things that we are to be doing that is not an option. And by way of review, and I want you to write them down if you weren't here, or just be reminded by them. When Jesus Christ comes again, we understood this from verses 35 to 36. In his return, he will be looking for those who are waiting for him. We are to be waiting for him. Christian, you cannot be someone who claims to be a Christian and is not waiting for Christ. We looked at three things concerning that. That we are to be waiting earnestly. That is, we are to be having our waist girded about. That is, be ready and our lamps burning. No doubt significant of the Holy Spirit active in our lives. We are to be waiting effectively. That is, our weightiness to not be like people who would go sit on top of some roof or a mountain saying, well, the Lord's coming back. Church, listen. The Lord's coming back, so why should I get involved? Church, the exact opposite's true. Because the Lord is coming back, you must get involved. You are to get involved. We are to be waiting effectively. And then we saw that we are to be waiting expectantly. Verse 36, Jesus said that when he comes and knocks, they may open up to him immediately. When Jesus Christ comes again, those that know him will be waiting for him, and they will be expectant regarding his coming. Point number two last time, verses 37 to 38, we looked at those that he'll come for. They'll be returning for those who are watching. This is not an option. The true Christian will be watching for the return of the Lord, not only waiting, but watching. Watching while working. Verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds them watching. But that is a very active work that they're involved in. Christian, listen, is your Christianity busy about your Father's business? Well, I've got soccer practice, I've got school, I've got my job. I understand all that stuff. But are we excluding more involvement to work for God and to serve God than the life that we have that we're pursuing? There are certain things that we must do. There are certain things that we've chosen to do. But how much of a priority is working for Christ in our lives? And then we are to be watching while worshiping. The Bible tells us that God's children, God's people will be worshiping while they are working and while they are looking for him, which leads to this third consideration. Under this point we looked at last time, we'd be watching while we're wondering. Watching while we're wondering, oh Lord, will it be today? Are you coming soon? Will it be now? And as we wonder about his coming, we look at the signs and the events of the world and we wonder, how far off will it be? And then our third and final point last time together, verses 39 to 40, we were looking at those that Jesus will come back for. They will be those who are ready to meet him, and they will be ready because they're alert. You cannot be ready without being alert, and the Christian is to be alert. And then not only alert, we are to be awake. And this is a hard thing sometimes because we need to stay awake. We need to stay alert. I was talking to a young Marine recently who reminded me that in Iraq, because so urgent is the surge and all that they're doing there to bring peace and freedom to Iraq, he was saying sometimes they've got to stay up anywhere from 3 to 4 days at a time. 3 to 4 days. I said, that's physically impossible. He said, well, you know what? When bullets are flying by you, you stay awake, but you're so tired. And he said, when we get a little lull in the action, the danger is that's when you fall asleep. When it gets comfortable, that's when you're tempted to fall asleep. I said, what do you do? He said, we all carry a little bit of Tabasco sauce with us. And I'm thinking, Tabasco sauce for your falafel? Tabasco sauce for your shawarma? Tabasco sauce for their eyes. They use it as eye drops to keep themselves awake so that they're not shot, so that they might stay at the work. Maybe we as Christians ought to be carrying around Tabasco sauce and putting it, as it were, in our eyes, that we would stay awake spiritually, that we would stay awake and stay alert and awake, which would cause us to be ready and able, that we would be people busy about our Father's business should he come today. Wouldn't that be awesome? I pray that that's the very case in our lives. And so all of this is regarding the doctrine of imminency concerning the return of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church will happen at a time that we are not aware of. And that's very, very important. So pick it up with me. Looking now, our first point from verses 41 to 48 is this. Part two of our message. When Jesus Christ comes again, note this, that your faith will become foundational. Christian, your faith and mine will be foundational. The faith that you and I have is foundational to our faithfulness. How much do you believe in Christ? How much do you believe in your Bible? Jesus warned in Luke 18:8, he said, nevertheless, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? You and I are to have faith in God, faith enough that it's true and that it is a valuable thing that you and I possess. And that's what our message is about this morning. Is your faith real? How do you know and how can you tell if you are truly a Christian? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you profess. It doesn't matter how many Christian bumper stickers you have in your car. It doesn't matter how many t-shirts you might have with a fish on it. What is the reality of your true faith? And we're going to examine that today as we look at this. And by the way, being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, takes great faith. You understand that? Are you ready to meet the Lord today? And if you are, it takes great faith to be thinking like that. It takes great faith to live like that, to live each and every day with the expectancy that today could be the day. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, could come at any moment. So how are we to live? Number one, if our faith is going to be foundational, and it will be, it's going to be because your faith works. Church, will you write that down? Your faith and my faith has got to be a working faith. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or to all people? It's certainly to all people. The Lord answers with a question. Who then is that faithful and wise servant, Jesus asked, whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Jesus is calling Peter and all disciples to this consideration of faithfulness, because your faith and mine must be an active working faith. And our faithfulness, church, is based upon the fact that the master of all has put several things that he loves dearly under our trust. And I don't know if I like that. That makes me nervous. Have you ever handed your kid the car keys for the first time? That's kind of terrifying, you know, but time comes to do that. Jesus Christ handed us, as it were, the keys to the church. I would have given it to angels or something else, but he gave it to us. There are responsibilities that Christ expects for us to maintain and to be faithful at until he comes back. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Your faith and my faith, church, listen, as time progresses, if Jesus does not come back today, then our faith is going to be more and more foundational with each and every day that we wait for him. Do you understand that? It is vital. Everywhere that you and I go, there are people giving up on their faith. People are quitting. People are departing from their commitment to Christ. Why? Their faith has lost its grip in Christ. Your faith and my faith is foundational. Number one, because stewards are granted authority. Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving and I give you these things, church. And number one, you have authority. The Bible is our authority. And when we walk in the Bible, live by the Bible, we'll have authority in our lives. God's word will begin to come out of us based upon biblical authority. The steward is also to be faithful in this fact, that they are to be responsible. The Christian is to be responsible about what God has given us to do. Every generation, by the grace of God, the torch continues on regarding the things of the church and the things of God's holy and awesome word. And then also under this, that his stewards are to be active. Faith is active. And our faith foundationally in our lives is to be a very active faith. Why? Because faith works. And a working faith defines the life that you and I live. I'll say that again. Our faith, an active faith, defines the very life, defines the very truth of what you and I live for in what we say. Do we really have faith in God? It's very critical. James chapter 2, verse 20 says that faith without works is dead. James is the man who would say today, Christian, don't even talk to me about your Christianity. I want you to show me. James was a tough guy, but we need James today. James would say, I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is faith in action. Man, I got to tell you, a Christian who's walking in faith with the Word of God open, you can't pull any wool over that Christian's eyes. They're discerning by what they hear, by what they're doing, by what they're seeing, they're discerning. And we need to be like that like never before. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wow. That's an active faith. By the way, listen to this. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You guys, this week, on January 8th, what is that, Tuesday? You can put your faith into action in one of the most powerful ways ever, this coming Tuesday. The Call Ministry, the ministry that is at this church that is extremely effective, if you would only sign up and go to the class and listen how you can learn how to share Jesus to anyone in the world, anyone, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers. If you were to sign up and go to that meeting, I think it's about 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Tuesday night this week. If you sit there and give your chance the opportunity to just listen, you'll find out that one of the greatest things that Jesus said, in fact, he said, greater works will you do because I go to the Father. What could that be? It's sharing the gospel with someone who may come to faith in Christ Jesus. Every one of us as Christians, if our faith is real, if our faith is true, then we will share our faith with other people. You say, Jack, I'm not very good at that. It doesn't matter how good you are at that. By the way, the call ministry will make you very good at it. It's very tried and true. It's a proven thing. You say, Jack, I don't know if it's for me. Sign up and show up and watch what happens. To share your faith. So powerful. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider or provoke one another in order to stir up love and good works. I love that verse. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be walking around the house of God, the Christian church, and we are to be looking at one another, getting to know one another, and we ought to be able to say to one another, are you going to sign up for the call ministry on Tuesday? Are you going to be a greeter? Are you going to go to the missions trip to Africa? Are you going to go with the team to Germany? Are you going to go to Mexico? That's what we should be doing. We need to be doing that. You guys, now I know it's raining outside, and some Christians think that this is just about parallel to the Great Tribulation when it rains in Southern California. So I know there's not very many people here this morning. But did you meet someone today? Or do you keep meeting the same people, husband and wife, turn and greet one another? They go like this. Church, you got to get out and meet new people around here. And as you do that, I want you to provoke them. That doesn't mean, anything in the negative. It's everything in the positive. Hi, nice to meet you. My name's Jack. What's your name? Oh, Mike. Super. Great. Hey, did you hear that announcement about the call? I'm terrified. Let's go check it out. You want to go check it out together? You guys, this is how life begins to happen. And now, because somebody invited you, now you don't want to look like a chicken. So you'll say, well, okay, I'll be there. I'll show up. Hey, you know what? Provoking them. Getting them together. It's a great thing. When Jesus Christ comes again, your faith will become foundational regarding endurance. Because your faith endures. If you are a true Christian this morning, your faith will endure. Yes, we have highs and lows. Yes, we have trying times. And we all struggle with doubt in certain areas from time to time. Will God do this in my life? Or is that going to happen? I understand that. But your faith will endure if you're a believer this morning. The Bible says, blessed here, verse 43, is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The word blessed here means well off or happy. You want happiness? Come on, let's be honest. We all want happiness. But how do you get happiness? The world says this is what you do to get happy. It's not the answer. God knows what it takes for you and I to be happy. You want happiness? Jesus says this is what happiness is. You do what your master, your God, has told you to do, and you'll be happy. God will touch your heart and your life. The Bible is a supernatural book, and even more than that, the Word of God is the Word of the Almighty God. His Word is all-powerful. And the Christian is to be someone who's immersed in the Bible and eating the Word of God for his soul and praying the Bible. And if we do those things, and if we do those things together, you watch, you and I will endure into the end. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right now, literally a supernatural event is taking place right here, right now. And that is with every verse I quote and with every bit of wording that is from the Holy Spirit coming out of my mouth, your faith is increasing. When you pick up your Bible, you know how we push, I don't mean push, but we encourage you, we provoke you to read your Bible every day through the one-year Bible. Your faith will grow doing that. Oh, Pastor, my faith's so little. Well, then stop whining about it. Open up your Bible and read it and watch what happens. Your faith will grow. How do you know? God said it would. The more Bible you take in, the more that comes out. Okay? Very important. Very important that you do that. I had a picture of something that I don't want to Nothing can come out unless it goes in. Okay, my dog got sick this week. Nothing can come out unless at first something goes in. What goes in comes out. You take in the Bible, you eat the Bible, it's going to come out. Okay, just it's much nicer than what I'm thinking. But God's grace, by God's grace, your faith will endure. The Bible says in Jude 24, now to him, that is the Lord, who is able to keep you from stumbling. The greatness of our God. Instruction and training and warnings is what the Bible gives us concerning all these things of these last days in which you and I live to equip us for the reality of this life. The Bible instructs us and trains us and warns us. I will never forget, you talk about instruction and training and warning. What came to my mind when I was putting this together was the fact that Jesus said in Matthew 24, 13, but he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. God's Holy Spirit will equip you and anoint you to endure into the end. You will be saved. That is, you will finish the course. But I'll never forget Saturday, August 13th, 1983. Some of you weren't even alive by then, or at that time. But August 13th is a Saturday morning. First of all, it was my daughter's birthday. It was a Saturday morning, and early in the morning, I had a cross-country flight to take for my pilot's license. I had not yet got my pilot's license. I was to fly to Palm Springs, and then to have someone sign my logbook and to fly back to John Wayne Airport in Orange County, and all get home early enough because it's my daughter's birthday, Rebecca's birthday. And so I did that, and it was a dual flight, which means my instructor's with you. He doesn't say anything. He just flies with you. Make sure you don't kill yourself. And so coming out of Palm Springs, there were some clouds forming through the Banning Pass. And I'll never forget this. He's a very calm man. He's a very elderly man, U.S. naval pilot. And he just said, see those clouds right there? And I said, yes. And he said, it's going to get very rough. Well, we're in a little airplane. And it was very smooth at the moment. Why should I care? It's very smooth. What could be the problem? And Palm Springs to here is not that far. What could be wrong? But he was reading the sky. Are you with me? He's reading the sky, and he says, you see those clouds forming like that? Those lenticular clouds? It's going to get very rough here pretty soon. Better hang on. He starts securing stuff in the cockpit of the plane. He starts putting his cup away in his bag. He starts, and I'm thinking, it looks, it's crystal clear out here. A little cloud. What's the big deal? Let me tell you something. We got hit by this turbulence, and when the plane shifted to the right, I took the yoke to the left, and it didn't do a thing. We were everywhere, upside down, stuff flying around the plane. If I wouldn't have been so busy working to keep that plane in the air, I would have been sicker than a dog or crying like a little baby. It was terrifying. But you know what he had said? Because he didn't say anything to me. He just, it's going to get rough. He didn't say anything. I'm sweating. I wanted to cry. And all this stuff's going on. The plane is creaking and shaking. It was horrible. And it's written in my logbook today about that day. And when we came through, it got as smooth as glass again. All along the time that it was so very rough. Do you know what I kept calling to mind? His words just before it hit. It's going to get rough. It'll get smooth on the other side of this. I kept my hope on the fact that this too shall pass. It's going to be rough. He warned me. It's going to be rough. I didn't believe him. After that, I believed him. Every word he said. Why? He warned me when there was no sign of it, at least to my eyes. The hope got me through. And on the other side of the disaster, I realized, you know what? God's word, because I was a believer at the time, God's word says that we're going to get through these things. Just like today, my instructor got me through these things. Jesus Christ is our instructor. And are you ready to meet Christ? If Jesus came today, are you ready? You and I will have no excuse as to why we're not ready when we have such a great instructor, a great flight instructor as Jesus. Because he's preparing us for a great, great thing. And then also this, your faith and mine will be foundational because your faith produces. Real true faith produces. Verse 44, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Faith, true faith, will be productive. John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." He goes on in verse 5 to say, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Verse 16 of John chapter 15. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." True faith in the Lord God, foundational faith, will be productive. Point number two this morning, it is this. Your faith and my faith will become tested. You and I are living in a time of testing. This is a strong time of testing. How is that? Because real faith will be tested by time. I'm going to just ask you this question. How many of us have been Christians, say, for the last 10 years? Raise your hand. Have you seen friends, family, people that you know, professing believers, depart from the faith in those 10 years? I've been a Christian 30 years. It seems like the last 5 years have become the most dangerous years. People are getting involved in the silliest doctrines. People are departing from the Bible and going after what some crazy system is saying or doing. Why? Didn't the Bible say, didn't our instructor tell us that would happen? Didn't he warn us? He certainly did. Dangerous times. Why? Times are being, our faith is being tested by time. Will you mark that down? Real faith is being tested by time. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,'" oh, this is dangerous, mark it well, "and he begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and to get drunk," stop right there. This man didn't wake up one day, according to Jesus' parable, he didn't wake up one day and say, "That's it, I'm going to go do all these things." He didn't start out like that. He wasn't always a violent man, a gluttonous man, a drunk. It says that he began to do those things. What did he once believe? That Jesus could come back or the master could come back at any time. But he said, if that servant, he's speaking now in a parabolic sense. Jesus in the story is like the master. The master's like Jesus. The master says, "I'm going to come back. You wait and you be busy." And the servant says in his mind, "I don't think he's coming back soon." Do you realize how critical this is? Do you believe that Satan could come into your life and begin to tempt you by thinking Jesus isn't going to come back for a while? I'm telling you that's true. Didn't we read it in our Bible reading this brand new year when Satan came to Eve? What did he say? He said, "Has God really said?" Question the word of God. That's Satan's ploy. The Bible warns us that in the last days there will be those saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" The word means he promised to come. He didn't come. I don't think he's coming. Any person who professes to be a Christian and does not understand this or embrace the pure red letter Bible that you're reading here, the words of Jesus, is dangerous when they say, "I don't think he's coming back." Look, I believe he could come back today, but that's why I'm preparing for next year. I believe he could come back tomorrow, but that's why I'm preparing for the next 10 years. If I really believe he's coming back, I'm going to be very, very prepared and busy about our Father's business. That's how we need to be as a church. And so he got his eyes off of Christ. A very sad and very tragic thing. You say, "Well, Jack, wait a minute. Is the guy a believer or not a believer?" That's a great question. Will you mark this down? Can someone who says they're a believer wind up giving up on hope and the Word of God and quit walking with Christ and still be a believer? Let me answer that. In fact, let me have the Bible answer that. Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, you know this parable. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. He goes out to throw seed, and he speaks about four different hearts that receive the Word. Listen to what he said. Luke 8:13, Jesus said, "These are they who, when they hear the word of God, receive the word with joy, and these have no root in themselves, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away." That chapter of Luke 8 and Matthew 13 teaches clearly that there are those who hear the word of God, some reject it immediately, some over time reject it. There's only one person in that group that is one that's saved, and it's the person that bears fruit. You can read Matthew 13 later. This is very critical. You say, "Jack, are you saying that you can lose your salvation because of that verse?" No, I'm not saying that. But listen very carefully. Jesus said, "These are they who believe for a while." He didn't say, "These are they who have faith for a while." He didn't say, "These are they who were saved for a while," did he? He said, "These are they who believe for a while." Church, no one gets to heaven strictly on believing. Your belief must take you to faith in Jesus Christ. You must have faith in Him. You can say today, "Well, I believe in God," and you can still miss heaven. You say, "Well, wait a minute, aren't you saying that then I'm losing my salvation?" No, there are people who believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the Bible, believe in America, and they'll never make it to heaven because they've never put their faith in Christ. This is very, very important. See, you and I, because we are sloppy Bible readers, think that people can lose their salvation. That's not true. The truth is they never had salvation. They just walked around and said they were believers. "Oh, but Jack, they went forward at a crusade. I saw them go down on the baseball field." So what? Did they continue? And did they put their faith in Christ? This is critical. There's a lot of people walking around today, and frankly, some people are very, very hurt and afflicted and insecure because they don't understand this. And then there are people who are just so self-righteous about it, and they may be the ones missing heaven altogether. Do you have faith in what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross? Is that your entrance into heaven? If your answer to that is, "Yes, I have faith in Jesus Christ," then praise the Lord. Are you born again? "Yes, I'm born again. I had a change in my life." Then if that happened, my friend, you are going to make it. God will see to it. But if you say one thing on Sunday about believing, and the rest of the week your life is no different than unbelievers, and God has a very, very small presence or footprint in your life, that's a dangerous place to live. Jesus said, warning, as a good instructor, there'll be those that believe for a while, but when temptation comes, they fall away. In fact, this is exactly who that person is. Get your pen ready. This is one of the most questioned portions of the Bible of today in our age. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that is, they became aware of the truth. They heard the gospel. They believed in the gospel. "And tasted of the heavenly gift." They saw the Holy Spirit work. They heard the good news. They can quote to you John 3:16. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They may have been involved in service, in ministry, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Verse 6. "If they fall away." That doesn't mean backslide. Christians have backslidden. They need to repent and come back. This is a falling away, a departure. Exactly what Jesus was speaking about in Luke 8:13. He says, "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance," meaning that's impossible, "since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Wow, is that a person losing their salvation? Not at all, my friend. It's a person who never had salvation. They came to church, they lifted their hands, they looked just like you and I, but it never, never went from belief to faith. And the Bible warns us that in the last days, are you with me? Everybody okay? Matthew chapter 7, read it, verses 20 to 22. Jesus said, "In the last days, before the judgment, there will be those who will come to Him and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in Your name and do many great miracles in Your name?' And what does Jesus say to them? 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Wow. See, Jack, you're scaring me to death here. It shouldn't scare you. A born-again believer, that is a person who knows that the Holy Spirit has changed their life this morning. They're sitting there saying, wow, thank you, God. Lord, whew. I'm glad I have faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen that faith evermore. To the person who's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, who lives one life on Sunday and a different life on Monday, that person is probably hearing from the Holy Spirit right now saying, you better set this straight. And by the grace of God, that you would do that. Your faith and mine will become tested. Real faith will be tested by apathy. Apathy. I have to tell you, this is what terrifies me. Apathy. Apathy is like a gas that floats, as it were, throughout the life of the professing church. Apathy. Jesus is the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in two or cut him asunder and appoint him his portion. Jesus said when that master of the property and of his slaves come back and things have not been done, he's going to be upset about that. Apathy. Why? Apathy kills people. Apathy destroys. The dangerous thing about apathy is that apathy doesn't care. When someone, even right now, someone, this is a warning to you, God might be saying, apathy. The person who's bound by apathy says, I don't care. You're sinking, and you want it that way. Real faith will be tested by apathy, not only by time, but by apathy. Noah Webster, defines apathy as a lack of feeling, a privation of passion, being insensible to pain, excitement, or pleasure, incapable of being affected, having no care or concern, apathy, that you don't care. Matthew 13:15, Jesus says, for this people, their hearts have waxed gross and their ears have become dull of hearing. Apathetic. It's very tragic. It's very scary. Paul the Apostle warned of the same in Hebrews 5:11. The scripture there warns that concerning Jesus Christ and the teaching of the gospel and all these things that are spoken of concerning him and things that are difficult, hard to understand, he says, but you've become dull of hearing. And so we want to ward off that and be careful against that, that when Jesus Christ comes again, our faith is healthy and active. And then third and final point this morning, verses 47 to 48, your faith will become all important. All important. Your faith will become important, my friend, enough to save your soul. Important enough to save your soul. And that servant, verse 47, who knew his master's will. Stop right there for a second. That's a comma, but stop right there. When we know what the Word of God says, and we don't do that thing, or, listen, in the negative, if God's Word says, don't do this, and we go and do that thing. If you know that, listen to what he says. And that person did not prepare himself or do according to his master's will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. You say, wait a minute, Jesus is going to beat me? No, you can only take a parable so far. He's talking about when that earthly master comes back and finds his earthly servants, they're going to be disciplined. What's the analogy? What's the connection? Jesus is saying that it is, church, are you listening? Are you guys awake? Jesus is saying, just like when the master comes back and he's upset for those who are not diligent, he's saying, when I come back, those who know me and are obedient and believe in me, have faith in me, they're going to be doing the right stuff. They're going to be doing the right thing. They're going to be ready. To those who are playing games, they're not going to be ready. And they're going to suffer for that. They're going to have a loss for that. But you've heard the gospel. And the urgency today is, if you've heard the gospel and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become a Christian today. Not delay. Why would you delay? Why would you delay? My goodness, did you see what happened yesterday in this town? With the floods? With the downpour of rain? Two people in one vehicle. The flash flood hit and swept the one young man away, and the woman couldn't get out of the vehicle and was killed yesterday, right here. Did you know that there are supposedly, from what we're hearing from the reports, that there were warning signs that they're barricades, but someone ahead of them, from what we're hearing, don't know if it's true or not, but someone ahead of them moved the barricades so they could get through while the water wasn't so high. So that person, that couple, they were driving along, went right through, not through, but went right on because the barricades, the warnings were off to the side and they were swept away. One saved, one is now in eternity this morning. They had no idea. Suddenly it came. And they were taken away. You don't want to be living like that. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? Your faith, if used properly, will open doors and opportunities, my friend, to share Jesus Christ and His Word in places that you'll never imagine. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that is, stand bold in the face of opposition or in the face of hostile settings. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I want you guys, now before you cue this clip, get the clip ready, but listen to this. Maybe you saw this happen on TV. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," meaning the word is to stand in front of the world and to not be ashamed. To not cower back. Can you imagine the pressure in front of an audience, hostile audience, and you're going to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to declare that you believe in the Word of God? Faith. Cue the clip of this presidential debate. Watch faith in action here.
I'm Governor Huckabee. At a previous debate, you and two of your colleagues indicated that you do not believe in evolution. You're an ordained minister. What do you believe? Is it the story of creation as it is reported in the Bible or described in the Bible?
It's interesting that question would even be asked of somebody running for president. I'm not planning on writing the curriculum for an 8th grade science book. I'm asking for the opportunity to be president of the United States. But you've raised the question, so let me answer it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To me, it's pretty simple. A person either believes that God created this process or believes that it was an accident and that it just happened all on its own. And the basic question was an unfair question because it simply asked us in this simplistic manner whether or not we believed, in my view, whether there's a God or not. Well, let me be very clear. I believe there is a God. I believe there's a God who is active in the creation process. Now, how did He do it, and when did He do it, and how long did He take? I don't honestly know. And I don't think knowing that would make me a better or a worse president. But I'll tell you what I can tell this country. If they want a president who doesn't believe in God, there's probably plenty of choices. But if I'm selected as president of this country, they'll have one who believes in those words that God did create. And as the words of Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And I will not take that back.
That is faith in action. Can you imagine the pressure to compromise, to water down that answer in front of national TV and you're running for president? He not only stood on the Word of God, quoted the Word of God, but he said, "I'm not going to take it back." And I love that. And you say, "Well, you know, wow, that's, you know, if I was running for president, I would say that." Hey, you know what? Listen, you may never run for president, but you and I are still supposed to be saying that. And that's faith in action. And then we end with this. Important enough to determine your future. Listen, your faith and my faith will become important enough to determine our future in the end. Verse 48, "But he who did not know and yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him much has been committed. They will ask of the more." This is very important, church. As we wrap this up, it is absolutely vital that you understand something. Is your faith alive, active? And as I said last Wednesday night, is your faith as a Christian, are others dependent upon your Christianity, yours personally? Do other people need to have you walking with Jesus? Is there anyone in this world, is there anyone in this community that needs your faith? They need you. That's true Christianity. That your walk would be so faith-filled, so active. And by doing that, and by choosing Christ, Faith in Him alone determines our future. I'm going to read you one final verse. You can close your Bible. We're all done. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, listen to this carefully. Titus 2:11 wraps up this entire teaching this morning in a few verses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's us. Let's stand right now. And as we pray, we'll stand and pray here in a moment. Only You know the answer to this. Is your faith for real? Father, we come, Lord, this morning. We ask in Jesus' name that if there's someone in this place right now, they're not sure about that. The message has gone out like an arrow. It's hit someone in the heart. There's a little bit of hostility towards it, resistance of it. But the truth of the matter is, they're not sure. My friend, you can be sure today, right now. It's a spiritual issue. Because it's spiritual, it can take 1 second for your entire life and your eternal destiny to be changed. Will you today put faith in Jesus Christ? That you would say today, I believe He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, as the Bible says, for my sins, and I'm asking Him to save me and to give me a brand new life. He'll change your life, and it will be awesome. If you're here today, you want that, you tell Him right now, Jesus, that's me. I come. I'm sorry for my sins, and I want You in my life. And for maybe someone today, maybe you claim to be a believer, but you're not exactly sure. There's no evidence. The world around you doesn't understand or even think you're a believer. My friend, today, right where you're at, stop goofing around and start living for Jesus now. You determine today, that's it. I'm going to have true active faith in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, those of you who accepted Christ today, listen, you accepted Jesus today.